And Prophecies is the name of this series on Sunday nights. And in this series, we have not only learned about Daniel and his friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, we have also learned a lot about King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon. We have learned that King Nebuchadnezzar took control of Jerusalem and then later destroyed it, including the destruction of the temple. We have learned that he took the intelligent youth of nations that he conquered to make them his own servants, including youth from Jerusalem. We've learned King Nebuchadnezzar was a man who could easily become angry and kill. We've learned he worshipped multiple gods, and we have learned he was extremely proud to the point that he considered himself to be more powerful than the gods. King Nebuchadnezzar even said, before throwing Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego into the fiery furnace, he said, "Who is the God who will deliver you out of my hands?" Well, that's a very proud, bold statement against God. With all of that in mind about Nebuchadnezzar, here's the question I want to raise this evening. Do you think King Nebuchadnezzar will be in heaven? With all of his stubborn, consistent, proud sins, is it possible, is it even possible that we could see him in heaven? I will tell you right now that John Calvin didn't think so. I'll show you a quote later from John Calvin. Now, he didn't think Nebuchadnezzar will be in heaven. And John Calvin was, to say the very least, a very smart guy, wasn't he? He knew his Bible well. He got a lot right. But Calvin certainly wasn't without error. So is John Calvin correct about Nebuchadnezzar or wrong? I'm going to leave you pondering that question as we look tonight at all of chapter 4. This is a big passage. Chapter 4 is not short. So as we have done before in this series of sermons, I'm going to split up the readings into sections. So please keep your Bibles open and follow along throughout the sermon. I won't be putting the chapter on the screen. I'm giving the sections of readings the following titles: Nebuchadnezzar's personal testimony, Nebuchadnezzar's second dream, Nebuchadnezzar's pride and humiliation, and Nebuchadnezzar's last recorded words. That will be the flow of the message. So first, Nebuchadnezzar's personal testimony. I submit to you that verses 1 through 3 reveal that that is what all of chapter 4 is. Nebuchadnezzar's personal testimony. I don't use the term personal testimony to try to sway what you think about Nebuchadnezzar's eternal state. I use the phrase personal testimony only because it describes well what Nebuchadnezzar is doing in this chapter. He is telling us about something that happened personally to him. Let's read now verses 1 through 3, and for this first reading, I'll ask you to stand. Daniel chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. We stand in honor of God, recognizing that this is his holy word to us. King Nebuchadnezzar, to all peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied to you. It has seemed good to me to show the signs and wonders that the Most High God has done for me. How great are his signs, how mighty his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion endures from generation to generation. Let's pray together. Father God Almighty, as we begin to study this fourth chapter of Daniel, we pray that you would help us to understand what happened long ago in Nebuchadnezzar's life, and help us understand what we should learn from that. Help us to hear and respond as we should to your holy word. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. And you may be seated. If you compare these first three verses of chapter 4 to the end of Daniel chapter 3, or if you simply read them right after reading chapter 3, you might wonder if these verses should actually be part of chapter 3 instead of chapter 4. Let me remind you that chapter numbers and verse numbers are not inspired. So they were added much later than the inspired scriptures. So one might easily think that the first three verses of chapter 4 actually go along with chapter 3. I say that because some scholars have made that very conclusion. Chapter 3 ends with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego being saved from the fiery furnace, saved in an amazing way. We are told that they didn't even smell like smoke. And after seeing that miracle, Nebuchadnezzar says in the second to the last verse of chapter 3, verse 29, "Therefore I make a decree, any people, nation, or language that speaks anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be torn limb from limb, and their houses laid in ruins, for there is no other God who is able to rescue in this way." That statement has some similarities with verses 1 through 3 of chapter 4. In both places, Nebuchadnezzar is addressing all peoples, nations, and languages. In both places, God is being honored. So you might think, well, these three verses are just another decree regarding the rescue of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. But I submit to you that those who added the chapter divisions and the verse divisions did so correctly here. Chapter 4 is a new situation, a new event, and the first three verses go with the new event. I say that because there's one significant difference between the first three verses of chapter 4 and anything at all that we've seen about Nebuchadnezzar so far in this book. Look at how Nebuchadnezzar speaks of God at the end of chapter 3. He calls God the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He doesn't say my God. He says their God. He acknowledges that their God is great. But Nebuchadnezzar himself doesn't claim God as his own God. He doesn't even call for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego's God to be worshipped. He merely commands that their God not be spoken against. But he never says, bow down and worship their God. He doesn't even come close to saying, I worship their God, or their God is my God. Nebuchadnezzar calls him the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, which is what we saw at the end of chapter 2 as well. After Daniel was able to tell him his dream and interpret his dream, we read this in chapter 2. The king answered and said to Daniel, "Truly, your God is God of gods and Lord of kings and a revealer of mysteries, for you have been able to reveal this mystery." Notice again the words, "your God." Nebuchadnezzar acknowledges Daniel's God, but does not connect himself to Daniel's God. But now look closely at the opening words of chapter 4. Nebuchadnezzar says, "It has seemed good to me to show the signs and wonders that the Most High God has done for me." Now those last two words of the sentence, "for me," I submit to you, are significant. This is the first time we have heard Nebuchadnezzar say anything like that. What God has done for me. Those words, "for me," should shape how we hear verse 3. When Nebuchadnezzar says, "How great are his signs, how mighty his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion endures from generation to generation." He is saying that God has done something for me. God has given him signs and wonders. And that's what he's now going to tell us about. He's going to tell us the signs and wonders that God did personally for him. So chapter 4 is a new situation, and the first three verses are part of it. The first three verses are an introduction to what Nebuchadnezzar is going to tell us. Nebuchadnezzar is saying, "I'm going to give you here my personal testimony of what God has done for me." And the rest of the chapter is then his personal testimony. So now, as we listen to his personal testimony, we have to decide, is this a testimony that reveals Nebuchadnezzar is saved or not? He begins his personal testimony by telling us about his second dream, which is the next overall point of my outline. Nebuchadnezzar's second dream. I call it his second dream because it's the second dream recorded in the book. He may have had many other dreams. He probably did. But this is the second dream recorded in the book of Daniel. In verses 4 through 18, we read, "I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at ease in my house and prospering in my palace. I saw a dream that made me afraid. As I lay in bed, the fancies and the visions of my head alarmed me. So I made a decree that all the wise men of Babylon should be brought before me, that they might make known to me the interpretation of the dream. Then the magicians, the enchanters, the Chaldeans, and the astrologers came in, and I told them the dream, but they could not make known to me its interpretation. At last, Daniel came in before me, he who was named Belteshazzar after the name of my God, and in whom is the spirit of the holy gods. And I told him the dream, saying, O Belteshazzar, chief of the magicians, because I know that the spirit of the holy gods is in you, and that no mystery is too difficult for you, tell me the visions of my dream that I saw and their interpretation. The visions of my head as I lay in bed were these. I saw, and behold, a tree in the midst of the earth, and its height was great. The tree grew and became strong, and its top reached to the heaven, and it was visible to the end of the whole earth. Its leaves were beautiful, and its fruit abundant, and in it was food for all. The beasts of the field found shade under it, and the birds of the heavens lived in its branches, and all flesh was fed from it. I saw in the visions of my head as I lay in bed, and behold, a watcher, a holy one, came down from heaven. He proclaimed aloud and said thus, chop down the tree, and lop off its branches, strip off its leaves, and scatter its fruit. Let the beasts flee from under it and the birds from its branches, but leave the stump of its roots in the earth, bound with a band of iron and bronze, amid the tender grass of the field. Let him be wet with the dew of heaven. Let his portion be with the beasts and the grass of the earth. Let his mind be changed from a man's. Let a beast's mind be given to him. And let 7 periods of time pass over him. The sentence is by decree of the watchers, the decision by the word of the holy ones, to the end that the living may know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will and sets over it the lowliest of men. This dream I, Nebuchadnezzar, saw. And you, O Belteshazzar, tell me the interpretation, because all the wise men of my kingdom are not able to make known to me the interpretation, but you are able, for the spirit of the holy gods is in you. Like his first dream, all the wise men were called upon to interpret the dream. So at first glance, that might not be a surprise that he does that again. But think about this. All his wise men but Daniel failed in interpreting his first dream. All his wise men even said that what the king demanded was impossible, namely telling the dream as well as the interpretation. And that got King Nebuchadnezzar so angry, he was going to kill them all. Until Daniel, by the help of his God, was able to do what they said was impossible. So, think about it. Why did Nebuchadnezzar call all those other wise men to interpret his second dream? Why didn't Nebuchadnezzar simply call Daniel to interpret his second dream? Now, why waste the time going to all those other wise men when he could have gone straight to Daniel? We can't answer that question with absolute confidence because we're not told why the king did what he did. But it's possible that Nebuchadnezzar realized his dream was not predicting anything good for him. Remember, in his first dream, he was told Babylon would eventually fall. So maybe he was afraid of what Daniel would tell him. We are told he was afraid of this dream. Maybe he was afraid of what Daniel would tell him. Maybe he was avoiding Daniel's God. Maybe he went to his pagan wise men before going to his Christian wise man. We can't be sure that is the case, but it does make much sense of the situation. He was afraid of his dream and afraid of Daniel's God, so he went to his pagan wise men first. That's a strong possibility. But his pagan wise men, again, could not help him. We're not told why they were not able to give an interpretation. Maybe at this point they were afraid of interpreting dreams because of what Nebuchadnezzar had demanded the last time. Or maybe whatever method they used was not working for them. Maybe God himself was keeping them from giving an interpretation. But whatever the case, they again fail the king. They cannot give an interpretation to him. So Daniel is again the one the king has to turn to. Daniel shows up and Daniel is confident to give an interpretation, and Nebuchadnezzar himself admits that Daniel is able to do so. Nebuchadnezzar tells Daniel the dream, which involves a great tree being chopped down. And then the tree is pictured as a man who becomes like a beast. So it's very clear from the dream itself that the dream is about a man. It's not about a kingdom this time, as the first dream. This is about a man. Now, I want to remind us that Nebuchadnezzar is giving us here his personal testimony. He's telling us what God did for him. And what we're learning here is that God gave him a dream, a vivid dream about a man. He tells Daniel the dream, and Daniel does his job faithfully and interprets it. But Daniel does so with what I will call honoring hesitancy. Honoring hesitancy, that's my term to describe what Daniel says and feels when giving the interpretation. Follow along as I read verses 19 through 27. Then Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, was dismayed for a while, and his thoughts alarmed him. The king answered and said, Belteshazzar, let not the dream or the interpretation alarm you. Belteshazzar answered and said, my lord, may the dream be for those who hate you, and its interpretation for your enemies. And I want to just pause there and comment. Those verses are why I say Daniel gave his interpretation with an honoring hesitancy. Daniel realized this dream was probably not favorable to the king. He realized the dream was a prophecy of a horrendous, humbling, long trial for the king. And Daniel was dismayed by it. So much so Nebuchadnezzar could read his face. He could see that Daniel was upset about the dream. And what Daniel said to the king reveals why Daniel was upset. Daniel actually said, I wish this dream was for your enemies. Daniel wasn't upset because he was worried for his own safety. He wasn't worried that the king would get mad at him or anything like that. Daniel was upset for the king because of what this dream says. The response from Daniel gives great honor to the king, which is really interesting when you stop and think about that. I ask you to remember that Nebuchadnezzar took Daniel from his home and from his family in Jerusalem. I ask you to remember that Nebuchadnezzar destroyed Jerusalem. I ask you to remember that Nebuchadnezzar had Daniel's friends thrown into a fiery furnace. So put yourself in Daniel's shoes. You receive the interpretation of the dream, you hear the dream, you're thinking about the dream. Would you say, I wish this was for your enemies, O King Nebuchadnezzar? That's a very kind statement for a king who had done you and your friends great evil, a lot of harm. And we have no indication whatsoever that Daniel wasn't sincere. Matter of fact, because Nebuchadnezzar could read Daniel's face, the text strongly suggests Daniel was completely sincere. I wish this was for your enemies. So Daniel here, we're seeing, was a very humble man who was able to honor the king God had placed him under, even though this king had done great harm to his city, his temple, his friends, to himself, his family. And I ask, are we that humble? Are we that humble? Whenever we have political leaders we disagree with, are we really this humble as Daniel was? I submit to you, we need to be careful about what we say about our political leaders. I wonder if we haven't all sinned by not being humble under leadership like Daniel was. I'm not going to get into that subject any more than what I'm saying right now, because it's not really the point of the passage, but I just have to point this out, that Daniel is an amazing example to us. He goes through all of this in his life, and then he honors this king that he's under. Now let's keep reading, starting with verse 20. We hear this interpretation. Daniel says, starting verse 20, the tree you saw, which grew and became strong, so its top reached to the heaven, it was visible to the end of the whole earth, whose leaves were beautiful and its fruit abundant, and in which was food for all, under which beasts of the field found shade, and whose branches the birds of the heavens lived. It is you, O king, have grown and become strong. Your greatness has grown and reaches to heaven, and your dominion to the ends of the earth. And because the king saw a watcher, a holy one, coming down from heaven and saying, chop down the tree and destroy it, but leave the stump of its roots in the earth, bound with a band of iron and bronze, and the tender grass of the field, let him be wet with the dew of heaven, and let his portion be with the beasts of the field, till seven periods of time pass over him. This is the interpretation, O king. It's a decree of the Most High, which has come upon my lord the king, that you shall be driven from among men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. You shall be made to eat grass like an ox. You shall be wet with the dew of heaven. And seven periods of time shall pass over you, till you know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will. And as it was commanded to leave the stump of the roots of the tree, your kingdom shall be confirmed for you from the time that you know that heaven rules. Therefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable to you. Break off your sins by practicing righteousness, and your iniquities by showing mercy to the oppressed, that there may perhaps be a lengthening of your prosperity. Now, Daniel's interpretation is very clear. Nebuchadnezzar is the man depicted in the dream. And again, Daniel is very humble, honoring of the king. He pleads with the king to respond rightly to the dream. He pleads with the king to humble himself, to repent, treat people rightly, acknowledge the Most High God, the one who gives kingdoms. Talk about a powerful, convicting message. Nebuchadnezzar was given a dream from God, warning him about his pride, warning him of what was to come. Daniel pleads with him to respond to this dream. How could Nebuchadnezzar not be shaken up by that? How could he not repent? Well, we're not told what Nebuchadnezzar did at the moment of interpretation. I'm sure this wasn't a very good day for him hearing all of this. He probably had a sleepless night or two or three. Maybe the king was different for a week or two. We're not told. But we are told what happened a year later. A year is a long time. It's pretty easy during a length of a year to forget a convicting message, especially if things are going well for you during that year and you're feeling very confident and successful. And that's what happened to Nebuchadnezzar. The next overall heading is Nebuchadnezzar's pride and humiliation, which we read about in verses 28 through 33. Follow along in your Bibles. All this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar. At the end of 12 months, he was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon. And the king answered and said, is not this great Babylon, which I have built by my mighty power as a royal residence and for the glory of my majesty? While the words were still on the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken, the kingdom has departed from you. And you shall be driven from among men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. And you shall be made to eat grass like an ox. And 7 periods of time shall pass over you until you know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will. Immediately the word was fulfilled against Nebuchadnezzar. He was driven from among men and ate grass like an ox. And his body was wet with the dew of heaven till his hair grew as long as eagle's feathers, and his nails were like birds' claws. Nebuchadnezzar's pride skyrocketed. After all he saw God do, after all the clear messages God gave him, Nebuchadnezzar looked out at his kingdom and said, "This is Babylon that I built for my majesty." Now we read that and shake our heads, don't we? How could he do that? How could he say that? But you know, we shouldn't react that way, because pride can just as easily enter our lives. We so easily live our lives like we're the king of our lives. We act as if our bodies are our own. We act as if God owes us something. I'm always amazed when people see or hear of a tragedy or experience a tragedy and say, "Well, where is God in this tragedy?" As if God has wronged them or someone else by letting something bad happen to them. You know, our pride can easily skyrocket like Nebuchadnezzar's. We can easily hear God's counsel, including what he did through Christ Jesus our Lord, as we did this morning. We can easily hear all that God has done for us through Christ Jesus and walk away without repenting. We can do that. People do it all the time. So we shouldn't be amazed at Nebuchadnezzar's pride. It's the same pride that flows through our veins. But Nebuchadnezzar's pride did skyrocket here, and God did exactly what he said he would do. He cut Nebuchadnezzar down. He humbled him. People wonder what exactly happened to Nebuchadnezzar. Did he have some kind of disease? Did he have some kind of mental instability? But those are not helpful questions. We simply need to hear what this passage says. Nebuchadnezzar was humbled. The passage says he ate grass. I believe he did. The passage says his hair grew and his nails grew. I believe they did. His worldly glory and honor, his power, they were taken from him. Whether there was a disease involved or not doesn't really matter. The point of the passage is that God did it to him. Where was God in the midst of this event? Well, he was right there in the midst of it doing it. He was doing it in a sovereign, righteous way. He was doing it. Remember, at the very beginning of the chapter, Nebuchadnezzar tells us that he's going to give us an account of what God did for him. Nebuchadnezzar knew God did it to him, and we should as well. God took all of his honor and his power and his glory away from him. Now, all of this leads us to Nebuchadnezzar's last recorded words. Let's listen to them. "At the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven. My reason returned to me, and I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing, and he does according to his will among the house of heaven, among the inhabitants of the earth. None can stay his hand or say to him, 'What have you done?' At the same time, my reason returned to me, and for the glory of my kingdom, my majesty and splendor returned to me. My counselors and my lords sought me, and I was established in my kingdom, and still more greatness was added to me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven. For all his works are right, and his ways are just, and those who walk in pride is able to humble." Now that's quite a statement, isn't it? This, I submit to you, is a very different Nebuchadnezzar. He does not sound like the same guy we heard in the previous chapters. He personally praises God and recognizes that God humbled him. I praise and honor the Most High God, Nebuchadnezzar said. And so I submit to you, he bowed his knee to God. So I do with this particular chapter. Disagree with John Calvin. I believe Nebuchadnezzar was converted. And I'm not alone, by the way. Matthew Henry thinks Nebuchadnezzar was converted. So does one of my favorite commentators on Daniel, and others do as well. Here's what John Calvin says. John Calvin says, quote, "This is one kind of humiliation, but it becomes profitless unless God afterwards governs us by a spirit of submission. Hence, Nebuchadnezzar does not here embrace the grace of God." But if I could talk with Calvin about this, I would humbly ask him, but how do we really know what came afterwards? This is the last we hear of and from Nebuchadnezzar. The next chapter in Daniel, chapter 5, is about Nebuchadnezzar's son. So how can we say Nebuchadnezzar didn't become submissive? You cannot say because of his earlier actions we can know that. You can't refer to his earlier actions for two reasons. One, we've never seen Nebuchadnezzar like this. This is entirely different. And second, you can't say it because conversion changes you. Daniel himself, in his inspired writing, leaves us with a statement that strongly presents Nebuchadnezzar as a changed man. And so I'm convinced we'll see him in heaven. If you just rely on what Daniel reveals to us, the last thing we're told about Nebuchadnezzar, the last thing we see about Nebuchadnezzar is this drastic change. Daniel himself shows that. So I'm convinced we'll see him in heaven. And I submit to you, his salvation is an important part of this book. I ask you to put yourself in the shoes of the Israelites. God had also humbled the Israelites. Think about it. God had taken away their city. God had taken away their temple. God had sent them into exile. Talk about being humbled. Talk about being confronted by God. The Israelites were majorly humbled. And this event with Nebuchadnezzar, I submit to you, is a message of hope. After God humbles, he can lift people up. The Israelites needed to hear that message. And we do as well, don't we? We need to know that God can save people we think cannot be saved. And we need to be reminded that it is the humble who are lifted up, not the proud. We need to be reminded that when God humbles us, he very well might be doing so to lift us up. We who live in these New Testament days can also think about this. We can know that the true King of Kings, Jesus the Son of God, willingly humbled himself to lift up the humble. It's just an interesting reverse of what we see in Nebuchadnezzar's life, isn't it? Nebuchadnezzar, the proud king, is humbled by God. In Jesus, we see the true king who willingly humbles himself that he might then be gracious and lift up others. So there's great hope in this book as we look at Nebuchadnezzar, and we should enjoy that hope it declares to us. Please bow with me in prayer. Father God Almighty, as we look at Nebuchadnezzar's pride, we are reminded of our own. And we pray that you'd forgive us. We thank you that we can read this dream and what you did, to learn of the danger of pride, the evil of pride. Thankful that we can see here what you did graciously for Nebuchadnezzar, how you gave him that dream, how you humbled him, how that humbleness then transformed his life. And Father God, we know that you have been gracious to us as well. We're here this evening worshiping you because you have been gracious to us. You have opened our minds and eyes to who you are. You have opened our minds and eyes to who we are before you, what we truly deserve, and how you have given us so much in Jesus, your Son, who humbled himself for us. You have shown us so much. Thank you for all that you have done for us. May we always praise and honor you, the true King of Kings. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Let's sing a song of humility, a song recognizing God's amazing, gracious gift to us, what he has done for us. And let's worship him and honor him as we do. Let's stand as we sing.